Without faith, this world would be a very dull place. Without faith, this world would be a mess. Former Prime Minister of England, Tony Blair, said that without faith, the world would be a disaster. And according to the Bible, without faith, we'd all be lost. Today, we are picking up our study of James, the second half of chapter 2. It's the section, it's another section of James' Practical Guide to Christian Living, which is the book of James. And this part focuses on faith and works. So let's ask God to guide us in this morning. Lord God, faith in you is the center of our Christian life. We have faith in you. We believe in you. We have faith in what you've accomplished on our behalf on the cross. We have faith in Jesus. Today, teach us about faith and works. Reveal your will to us. Reveal yourself to each of us as we seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to jump right in this morning. The last part of chapter 2, the last part of James chapter 2, starting in verse 14 is where we're going to pick up. If you have got your Bible with you, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn there where you can follow along. We're going to put the words on the screen today. We are back to a theme of listening and doing, and you'll notice that James sometimes repeats himself. So he'll introduce something over here, and then he'll pick it up and remind you over there in that second or third chapter. And you notice something about Scripture, and that is when Scripture repeats itself, we are meant to pay special attention, right? And so this morning, we're picking up that same theme of chapter 1, which is don't merely listen to the Word of God, but do it, right? This picks up in the last part of chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, that person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The father of the Reformation, Martin Luther, didn't like this chapter in the book of James. Didn't like it at all. He was so put off by the Catholic emphasis on work for salvation that when he read the words faith alone in the book of Romans, he kind of put all his faith in one bucket. He didn't even think that James should be in the Bible. He called it the Epistle of Straw, and he just felt it wasn't worthy because it had such an emphasis on works. Well, we can all be guilty of overreacting sometimes, right? You know, sometimes we go way too far in the other direction. And I think that that at that point in his life, Luther seemed to miss the point of James. It's not an emphasis on works. It's an emphasis on the partnership between faith and works in living out our daily lives as we follow Jesus. James suggests that both work together in a kind of hand-in-hand partnership. You cannot be saved without faith. Faith without works isn't real. It's spiritually dead. So we want to look a little bit closer this morning at that. I think it's important for us to understand, I think, first of all, what faith is. Faith is pretty important. Many of you could answer this question by quoting me Hebrews 11 and verse 1, I bet. You know? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. That's probably one of the verses that you memorized at some point or another. Describes faith. I like the way the New Living Testament translation says. He says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. There's another definition that I read somewhere that I really like. It's that faith is believing in something that hasn't happened yet. Well, that's just actually part of the definition of faith. That's just sort of the beginning of the definition of faith. I was doing some reading the other day about all the different words for faith in the New Testament, and it turns out there are quite a number of them. Most of them, if not all of them, have a relational meaning. They're used in relationship. Before the New Testament was written, the word faith was used in a different way. It was used in a transaction between two people who trust each other. A transaction between two people who trust each other, some kind of a business arrangement or some other kind of an arrangement. Well, our New Testament writers, they began to use a lot of these secular ideas and these secular words in a brand new way. And so they applied this idea of faith and the words for faith to the relationship that we have with God in Christ. And so faith in that context becomes a trusting acceptance and a recognition of who Jesus is and what God has done and promised in him, in Jesus. You follow? Does that make sense? So faith, yes, faith is all about this unseen thing that we're waiting for, that we believe in, but it's used in a relational context. It's used in a relationship, and that makes it a little bit different than we might have thought. Paul in the book of Romans, another verse that you may have memorized, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, that word believe, that's another one of those words for faith, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Faith isn't an abstract concept. And I know it's sometimes hard to get a handle on the word for faith, but if you can get a handle on the idea about relationship and about this idea of two people who trust each other, I think you'll be a long way towards understanding what we mean when we read it in Scripture. Faith is a trust part of a trust relationship. It's believing in what the other person has done and is going to do. Trust or faith opens the door of the relationship, right? That's true of Jesus. You know, we have faith in Jesus. A lot of times when we talk about somebody coming to faith, we say they put their trust in Christ. You know, very much a part of that. Trust or faith opens the door to the relationship, but faith continues the relationship as it goes on. And it's interesting that the longer the relationship goes, the more faith we usually end up having because we learn to trust more. To borrow from Kierkegaard, you need to make a leap of faith to trust somebody. You know, when you first meet somebody, you don't really know them, so you kind of go on faith, right? You just trust them, hoping that they don't do anything wrong to you. But over time, that faith matures. Over time, you begin to understand through experience that you can trust that person more. Or maybe the other way, you can't trust that person anymore. Experience tells you that. Abraham, it says, James talks about here this morning, he says he had a trust relationship with God when he offered Isaac. He trusted God. He believed in God. He trusted God fully with all his heart. And so he's commended as righteous. Moses had a relationship with God. He knew God. He'd seen God. He'd heard God. He had lots of experience following God and experiencing him with things like providing for his daily need and the needs of God's people. But he was kept from the promised land in the end because he didn't trust God enough in the little things to obey him when he was told how to bring water out of the rock to give water to his thirsty people. Now, Moses was great at the seen stuff, right? I mean, the show me stuff, like most of us. He paid attention to the burning bush. Kind of hard to ignore that. He followed the fire. He followed the cloud. He picked up the manna that he saw in the morning. They caught the quail that were running around every day. All the stuff that he could see with his own eyes. But apparently, he wasn't very good at the unseen part. And we know that, you know, when he was first called. I don't speak very well. No, send Aaron, don't send me. I'm not very good at this stuff. Think about that, standing before the rock, and God said, you know, your people are thirsty. Stand before the rock and strike the rock, and I will bring water forth. And he's mad at the people, and so he whacks that thing a couple of times. And it isn't just an oops that happens with Moses. It's not just, oh, I messed up. I got mad and I did this. And this thing that happens with the rock, it represents a breakdown in his relationship with God. He's gotten away from the trusting part. And that's why God keeps him from crossing into the promised land. Because the trust relationship has somehow started to fail. Faith is about relationship. Believe and receive. Who are we receiving? Yeah. Trust and obey. We sing that old hymn. Who are we trusting? We're trusting Jesus. We're trusting God. And we're obeying God, right? I need a volunteer. Who should I pick on this morning? Ron, how about you? He says, yeah, I can see that coming. I need you to come on up here and hold this bucket. Now, some of you, when you saw a faith bucket here this morning, you probably thought that's how we were going to do the offering today because of last week's sermon, but that's not the thing. I also had to label it. It says, please do not remove this bucket. I wrote it all the way around from the pastor because sometimes people like to help me out. Stop helping. If you could hold this up for me, just hold that out a little bit. Now, faith isn't a substance that you gather in a bucket like this. I need to point this out because there is a teaching in the church today that suggests that faith is, if you just had enough faith, if you fill your bucket up with faith, then everything's going to be good for you. You know, if your bucket's full of faith, then God will bless you with wealth and you won't get sick. On the other hand, if you're not rich, if you do get sick, if you have disease, if you have illness, then you must not have enough faith in your bucket. It's not full enough. Worse than that, if you aren't wealthy and if you have illness, you must be in sin. Now, you may think I'm kidding. This is taught in the Christian church, and I hear it on the radio all the time from these health and wealth preachers. Now, what does the Bible say? What's in the bucket?
Air right now.
Take a closer look. Oh, I think you dumped out what was in the bucket. But let me give you another one. I just happen to have a few thousand right here. Hold out your hand.
Faith of a mustard seed.
There you go.
Oh.
Oh, wait a minute. There's way too many there. Let me just take all those away and just hold that one. If we can get it down
You're
to one.
Down
can
to
we
one.
Get it to one?
One
we got
one.
It down to one. Okay. So hold that out in one hand and hold the bucket out in the other hand. And according to the scripture, those are of equal weight before God. Thanks, Ron. You can put that down.
Keep track of that.
I'll keep track of that. One mustard seed. Okay. You know that verse, right? Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. How big is that faith you need? Is it a bucket load? You don't need a bucket load of faith. All you need is this tiny little bit of faith that none of you can see from there where you're sitting if I hold it up. Now, why is that? It's because your faith is not in the bucket load. Your faith is in the one who made the mountain and can move the mountain anytime he feels like it. That's where your faith is placed. And that's why faith is effective. Not because of how much you can muster up whenever your bank account is empty. Faith is part of a relationship. Our faith, our trust, it's not in our own ability. It's not in what we can do. Our trust is in what God can do. It's not in our ability to move mountains. It's in the one who made the mountains to begin with. Amen? All right, so let's talk about works for a few minutes. We've talked about faith. What's wrong with works? Because, you know, we hear this all the time, right, in Christian circles. Well, in the past couple of hundred years, there have been a lot of different thoughts about how we live out our Christian life. In fact, there have been a lot of arguments about, you know, where the role of faith and works comes together. Some people place a lot heavier emphasis on faith, while others play a lot heavier emphasis on works or on doing good. There's always been this kind of battle, this tension. But the history of it, especially in the United States, it kind of goes back to the 1800s, to the mid-1800s, as Darwin releases his theory of evolution, as people begin to read about it. And there develops what we sometimes call social Darwinism in America. Now, basically, this was a movement of people, mostly rich people, who believed that Darwin's theory of evolution, of survival of the fittest, applied to society. And they felt that the rich deserved to be rich because they were the fittest. And they felt that the poor deserved to be poor because they were the most unfit. They were inferior and unfit to survive. The rich felt they had triumphed over the poor. And they felt the poor didn't need any helping. They really just needed ruled over. Now, you think I'm stretching that? Read up on it. Some people are a lot bolder even than that. And you know, you still hear echoes of social Darwinism today. Whenever we blame the poor for their condition, you know, you hear those kinds of echoes coming out. Whenever we celebrate the jet-setting rich and the famous. In Christianity, there was a response to that. It's called the social gospel movement. And it picked up in the later part of the 1800s and kind of carried over into the early 20th century, and it rose up to combat this idea of social Darwinism. It didn't believe that the poor were destined to be poor. It suggested that if you were a real Christian, you worked for righteousness, and you helped the poor. They married faith and works in a way that made a lot of positive change in America. The problem was that they began to de-emphasize faith. And they overemphasized works to the point where many people and a lot of churches felt that the way to please God was by doing good things. If you did enough good things, you got to heaven. And you still hear that in popular culture, don't you? I mean, it's very, very, very common. Well, the problem was this de-emphasis on faith. They began to lose the faith part. That loss in the relationship with God part was devastating to many American churches. And so we know that some of those really huge denominations of the 1800s that were so solid in following God so biblically, some of those began to decline because they began to de-emphasize faith in God. And if you don't need a relationship with God, if you don't need to have faith in God, you just need to be doing all the good stuff, then you don't really need the Bible very much either, do you? And you can see that trend as it's moved through the 20th century and about how some of those great churches are now preaching a lot of stuff, but not usually preaching the Bible, which is sad. There is nothing wrong with works. Works are encouraged. In fact, works are strongly encouraged in this text that we're looking at this morning. But when you divorce works from faith, there is spiritual death. That's what James says. Over here on the one hand, you hold faith. Over here on the other hand, we hold works. And we might think they're separate, but the way James talks about them, they work hand in hand together. They work in a partnership together. Faith and works together is the way that we're meant to live. Works cannot save you. Let's make that abundantly clear. Faith in Jesus brings salvation that leads to eternal life. We know this. Works are the outflow, the result of salvation, the proof of the pudding, if you will. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, and can you imagine this scenario? Somebody comes to your door and says, I don't have hardly any clothes. It's wintertime, and they don't have any good winter clothes, and they're standing on the front door, at the front door, shivering, and they're starving, they're hungry, and they're close to death, and you say, ah, bless you, brother. Be of good will, be warm, be well fed, and peace, brother, and then you shut the door. How does that feed them? How does that clothe them? How does that help them? See, that's what James is saying, is that faith without any works that show up, that flow out of that, is kind of like that scenario. It's kind of like, you know, we're just giving them air, hot air. And it's not helping them. It's not taking them anywhere. I love it. When I'm reading, you know, somebody puts up a prayer need, or they're going through a difficult time on Facebook or on social media, and people say, I'm sending you good thoughts. What is that? That's sort of the secular form of prayer, right? It's like, I'm thinking in your direction. You know, what does that do? Is that telepathy or what? Thoughts and prayers is different. I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. That's a different thing, isn't it? You know? We don't just think about God. The thoughts about God lead to something. They take us somewhere. They lead us to some kind of an action. James says that without works flowing out of our faith is really not alive. It's not real faith. He says that faith is dead. Why? Because it may have never been alive to begin with. Before we know Jesus, it tells us very clearly in Scripture that we are dead in our sin. And there's a part of our spirit that is made alive when we receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into us and lives in us, and our spirit is reborn, and we become alive. But without the Spirit of God, without faith in God to make that happen, our works are worth nothing. They might do some nice things for some people, but they have no eternal value. So works are not for salvation, but genuine faith produces works of righteousness. You could say that faith that works is faith that works. See how I did that? Yeah. Paul says, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, real faith is faith lived out. It's visible. I'm listening right now to the biography of Da Vinci by Walter Isaacson on audiobook, and he had this great thing right in the opening part of the book, in the introduction. He said, vision without execution is hallucination. I love that. Vision without execution is hallucination. That's really what we're talking about, right? We can think about, we can believe in something, but if it doesn't become real, if it doesn't produce something, if it doesn't end up somewhere, it's not real. The bottom line to James' message here is Christianity is not just an intellectual exercise. And it's not just what we think about God and what he says. And we do need to think about what God says, but it's not just that. And it's not just a devotional exercise. It's not enough just to study God's word and believe that it's true. What does James say about that? Even the demons believe, and they shudder. See, the demons believe in God. The demons can quote scripture. They know all about that stuff. But they have no saving relationship with God. It's faith and works in partnership. Faith opens the door and works walks through it. I was reading about the life of Andrew Carnegie, the billionaire. You know about Carnegie Mellon, Mellon Heads and school in Pittsburgh. And, you know, that's Andrew Carnegie. He was a billionaire. In fact, it's estimated that in today's dollars, he was worth about $374 billion. That's beyond comprehension. That's so much money, you can't even register it. But, you know, at the age of about 35 years old, he decided, well, I'm only going to live on a certain part of that, and the rest of it I'm going to give away. I'm going to establish all kinds of benevolent agencies. He said, and he wrote a book called The Gospel of Wealth, and in that book he said, I want to leave a legacy of good works. He's the one who coined the phrase that you hear all the time when we talk about giving. He coined the phrase, the worthy poor. See, there was this thought that, yeah, he was very benevolent. He was believed in philanthropy. He opposed the social Darwinists. He had this idea, though, of sifting the poor to find just the ones who were worthy. No amount of philanthropy, no amount of giving away billions can get you into heaven. And you know, of course, that Jesus didn't care why people were poor. Jesus just cared that they were poor, and he cared for them, right? Isn't that what we read in Scripture? It's not that we're not to be good stewards of what we're given, but I do believe we're to be less judgmental. We, God's people, are called to do good works because we are in Christ Jesus. And because we're in Christ Jesus, we're called to live like Jesus and to minister like him and to care about the things that Jesus cares about. We have a faith relationship with him that leads to good works. This week, I want to send you home with one thought, one thing. This is your take home. It's really simple. You ready? Let your faith show. Let your faith show. Do good works in Jesus' name. Not because that's going to get you extra brownie points with God, but because real faith results in real things, in good works for God on his behalf, by his calling, and in his power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that faith without works is dead. It's not living faith. Living faith is following you to be doers of the word and not simply hearers. We put our faith in you for salvation. We serve you because of the faith relationship that we have with you. I ask that you help us not to hide in our faith or hide behind our faith, but to serve others because of our faith in you. Live through us, we pray. Give us the courage and the strength to step out on your behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.